Do y'all have special songs for special occasions? You know, like athletes out there or fans, when you get ready for like a game, is there a special song that you sort of rock out to? Anybody? You're just too embarrassed to admit it, right? Yes, you do. Or before an exam, maybe students. Or parents of little ones, do you have a song that you sing to your kid before nap time and bedtime in hopes that they'll sort of clue in that it's bedtime, right? Yeah. We have special songs for special occasions. For all of us, I bet we have a song of praise, a hymn that reminds us of the Lord's goodness and love, especially in times when we feel discouraged. Do you have that special song? If you have that special song, I want you to keep it in your mind as we read the scripture today, because we're going to look at two disciples, Paul and Silas. Was it two for Paul and Silas, right? Two for Paul and Silas, yes. Who followed Jesus, and because they followed Jesus, found themselves in a place of distress and darkness. And what they do is sing their song of hope to the Lord as an act of trust. We're going to pray, if you'll join me in prayer, and we're going to ask the Lord to be the one who speaks through this scripture. God, we give you thanks that you are good and that you recall to our minds your goodness at all times, and especially when we find ourselves in places of distress and discouragement. And we ask, Lord, that as we read your word this morning, that you would make it alive to us and that we would hear you singing your song of love over us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Our passage is from Acts 16, starting in verse 16. If you want to look at it in your pew Bible, it's found on page 784, or it will be on the screens. This records part of Paul's second missionary journey. He was with Silas, Timothy, Luke, and some others. Earlier in chapter 16, we read about how Paul had a vision, a dream at night, of a man in the region of Macedonia who said, "Come and help us." So Paul obeyed, and he and his companions went to Macedonia, and they went to one of the leading cities there, Philippi, which was also a Roman colony. And this is a scene from their time there, starting verse 16. "Once when they were going to the place of prayer, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped, to be beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them."
Praise God.
Amen.
suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. This is the word of the Lord. When Paul and his companions visited a city, they would go first to a synagogue or to a place of prayer, if there was no synagogue, to share the gospel first with the Jews or those who were God-fearers. So this is what Paul, Silas, and the others were doing when they encountered a slave woman who had a spirit by which she told the future. The original text makes it plain that this type of spirit was associated with a pagan god. Now, to our ears, largely accustomed to hearing words like Most High God and salvation, we hear this woman's words and we think, she was pointing to the truth. This was helpful, right? But the original hearers who lived in Philippi worshipped a multiplicity of gods, little g gods, who dealt with various aspects of life, some of whom outranked others. So they would have heard the phrase Most High God and thought the woman was talking about one of the many gods who maybe was at the top of the chain. They would not have heard the one true God of everything who could provide rescue or salvation of everything and not just give prosperity or health in one aspect of life that a little god dealt with. So her words, while true, were not helpful to Paul and Silas. Now, this went on for days, and finally Paul had enough. The text tells us that he was annoyed, which could also be translated as distressed or grieved. And so he commanded the spirit to come out of her, and the spirit left her right then and there. Then trouble begins. The slave woman's owners realize that just as the spirit has gone out from her, so their hope of making money has gone out from them, right? They made money off of her, and now that was all dried up, and they are angry. And so they seize the two disciples, Paul and Silas. They drag them to the public square, and they bring false charges against her. They say, "These men are Jews." Likely starting off that way because Jews were looked down on in the city of Philippi. And they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice, which had nothing to do with what they were actually angry about, that Paul and Silas had messed with their wallet. They tried their best to find charges that would get under the official's skin. They're anti-Roman, they're anti-nation, they don't follow our way of life, including worshiping many gods, and thus they threaten our peace. And not only did this raise the hackles of the officials, but the crowd surrounding them. And once the crowd became angry, the rest happened quickly. They were stripped as an act of humiliation. They were beaten, flogged, and then they were taken to the jail, where they were put in the inner cell, the darkest place, and then they were put in shackles so that they could not even move their sore, bleeding, and aching bodies. I want to stop right there and ponder for a minute. Paul and Silas found themselves in this distressing and dark situation because they had followed Jesus. They were in Philippi in the first place because God had specifically led them there. And while they were in Philippi, they were following Jesus by sharing the good news that the one and only true God had made a decisive rescue plan for humanity and creation, coming in the flesh as Jesus Christ to show us how to love God and to share God's love with us, to live in our place, to die in our place, and to rise to defeat slavery and sin to death so that we could be forgiven and join God's mission of rescue until Jesus returns and that rescue is complete. Paul and Silas were sharing that good news. And they were sharing that good news in their words to all who would listen. And they were also sharing that good news by their actions in healing a woman. And this flew in the face of the Roman belief that there were multiple gods, and flew in the face of the Roman belief, not their belief, but these Romans' pocketbooks, right? They followed Jesus, and they found themselves in darkness and distress. Now, it's unlikely that we're going to find ourselves in prison for following Jesus, at least at this time and day, though it is possible. But that doesn't mean it's unlikely that we too, in our everyday lives, will find ourselves in distress when we follow Jesus. We share with our words that everyone is in need of forgiveness, and that forgiveness is offered in Jesus Christ. And it flies in the face of our culture that says, define your own truth. And then we live by the kingdom's values, demonstrating the good news in our actions of love towards others. And when we do, my friends, it is going to mess with the world's values and ways of life, including people's wallets. I think about the stories that come from International Justice Mission, which seeks to rescue modern-day slaves around the world in the name of Jesus. If you haven't heard of IJM or read their stories, I'd encourage you to do so. When IJM staff and volunteers seek to rescue slaves, they face great violence and persecution from slaveholders who are losing their income and losing their power. This happens for us closer to home in different ways. It could be as simple as refusing to lie or cheat to get ahead and being passed over or dismissed by those in charge. It could be living generously and simply and so thought uncool because you don't have the right stuff, being left out. It could be trying to share God's love and care with someone who struggles with addiction and being disappointed time and again. It could be following God's lead to help your workplace or a common institution value and care for all people as people made in God's image, and being met with resistance and disdain by those who want things to remain the same because it benefits them. This passage tells us that when we follow Jesus by sharing the good news with our words, by living by the kingdom's values, and by loving others for God's sake, we will encounter resistance, distress, and darkness. Any gospel message you hear that says that following Jesus should be free of difficulty is unbiblical. So what do we do when we find ourselves in such a situation of distress and darkness for following the Lord? Let's turn again to Paul and Silas, who are in this inner cell at midnight with the darkness literally surrounding them. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. When Paul and Silas found themselves in darkness for following Jesus, they did not let the darkness press in on them. They didn't let the darkness change them or jade them or fade them out or shape them. Instead, what they did was press in to the Lord. They pressed in to the Lord. And just like Paul and Silas, we too, when we find ourselves in places of distress and darkness, we don't need to let the darkness push in on us, to shape us, to jade us from following the Lord, to shape us. Instead, we can press into the Lord. Instead of letting the darkness press into us, we press in to the Lord. And Paul and Silas show us by their example how we can press into the Lord. Before we get there, though, I want to make a couple clarifications. I want to remind us what pressing into the Lord does not mean. It does not mean that we deny, ignore, or downplay the distress and darkness. After Paul was released from prison and after he's gone from Philippi, he wrote a letter to the church in Thessalonica. And he wrote this in that letter. He said, we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. He talks about his time there and says it was outrageous. He didn't deny or downplay the suffering, and neither do we. Neither does pressing into the Lord mean that we are passive in the distress. If you continue reading in Acts 16, what you'll read is that the following day, the magistrates who had sent Paul and Silas to prison sent some officers to release them. And Paul and Silas say to them, we're not going with you. You bring the magistrates to let us go because we are Roman citizens. And it was illegal for them to be beaten and imprisoned without a trial. And Paul and Silas do this so that the whole city will know that they were imprisoned wrongly, so that they can bring honor back to this little church in Philippi, right? So that the gospel would not be looked down on with shame, but with honor. They're not passive in the darkness. So when we say press into the Lord, it doesn't mean to downplay the darkness or to be passive in it. Instead, it means to let the truth of the Lord and the presence of the Lord define our reality, shape our perspective, and guide our actions despite the darkness. Again, Paul and Silas give us some very specific ways to press into the Lord. We're going to cover them briefly. First, they press into the Lord through worship. It's midnight. They've been shamed. They've been bruised. They're in pain, and they're in stocks. And what are they doing? They're singing. They're singing to the Lord. There's no earthly reason why anyone would do this except for that they are choosing to trust. And through worship, they're remembering that though they are physically imprisoned, in reality, they are free. They are free because they are the citizens of God's kingdom through Jesus Christ. And they know that God is on a rescue plan to recreate everything, and that they get to be a part of that plan, and that nothing can foil that plan. And in the end, everything will be well. They know this. And through their worship, they are rehearsing the truths of the gospel, remembering that they are free. We can do the same when we're surrounded by distress and darkness, especially when we are following Jesus, when we're in those situations because we follow Jesus. We do that even in times we don't feel like it, or maybe especially in times we don't feel like it. We can choose to press into the Lord through worship. As we worship, we're reminded of the truths of the gospel and assured once again that our reality is not determined by our circumstances, but our reality is determined by the Lord's love. And as we worship the Lord, adoring the Lord in song and prayer and in scripture, we'll find that our focus becomes not so much the darkness, but the Lord and his promises. We press in to the Lord through worship, through singing, through prayer, through scripture, through rehearsing the truths of the gospel. Another way that we press into the Lord is to ask and expect God to act. Now, the text doesn't explicitly say that Paul and Silas were expecting God to act, but we do know that they were praying. We don't know what they were praying for, but I have a question for you. If you were imprisoned and in stocks, what would you be praying for? Anyone? Yes, right? You're praying for rescue, release. You're praying for God to act. You're praying for God to be glorified. I think it's safe for us to assume that Paul and Silas were asking God to act, that they were expecting God to act. And God answered their prayers in a form of an earthquake. Now, not an ordinary earthquake that we hear about today that causes lots of damage and distress, but a shaking that did no damage except for to open all the cells and to loose all the chains of every prisoner. Every prisoner, not just Paul and Silas. You see, it wasn't simply that God was going to rescue Paul and Silas, but that God also had his eye on everyone in that jail. Don't you think it's interesting that the prisoners, though no longer contained, didn't run? They stayed where they were. Why? Perhaps it was because Paul and Silas asked them to stay. And after hearing them sing songs to the Lord, even though that they were in chains, and after experiencing themselves the divine action of this earthquake, they trusted what Paul and Silas had to say. So when Paul and Silas said, "Will you stay?" they stayed. Or perhaps it was just because they got a front row seat to God and to see God in action, and they didn't want to leave. They wanted to see what God was going to do. Whatever the reason, it was certain that they were focused on the Lord, that God had their attention. Now, we have no way to know this, but I wonder about those prisoners after they were eventually freed. I wonder if many of them found their way to the little church that had started in Philippi, and if some of them became followers of Jesus because of what God had done in the jail that night. I can't help but think some of them did, because it's God's special to bring light out of darkness and good out of evil. In the same way, when we encounter the darkness and distress of following Jesus and loving other people for Jesus' sake, we can ask and expect God to work in unexpected ways. We not always get to see the ways that God works up close and personal as Paul and Silas did, but make no mistake, God will work for his good and his glory, and his love will have its way in us and in this world. We expect God to act. The final way the passage talks about pressing into the Lord instead of letting the darkness press in on us and consume us is to continue to love other people. Paul and Silas did this. The earthquake that opened all the prison doors also woke up the sleeping jailer. And when the jailer saw the open cells and thought that all of the prisoners had fled, he pulled out his sword and was ready to kill himself, because he knew that the consequence for letting prisoners escape was execution. And instead of facing that shame, he was ready to take his own life. But before he's able to do it, Paul yells, "Stop! Don't do it. We're all here." Paul could have let him go on and do the deed, but Paul stopped him. Paul also said to him, "All of us are still here." And they were all still there, the prisoners, because of Paul and Silas' examples or words. And the jailer is so amazed that Paul and Silas would do this to save his life that he asks them a question that gives Paul the space to share with him the gospel. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." I just think it's interesting. This jailer was part of the darkness and distress that Paul and Silas experienced. He helped put them in prison and put them in stocks and watch them, and yet they seek his good. In the same way, when we find ourselves in darkness and distress because we've been following Jesus and loving other people, the call when we're in that place is not then to close off from other people out of self-protection or hurt. The call is to press in and love other people for God's sake. When you find ourselves in darkness and distress, we press in to the Lord by continuing to love other people. When we follow Jesus, sharing the good news of God's love and rescue with our words and in our actions of love, we're going to find ourselves in places of distress and darkness. And when we do, we can press into the Lord instead of letting the darkness press in on us. We can do that through our worship. We can do that through expecting God to act. We can do that as we continue to love others. But what gives us the courage to do all those things, more than that, what actually enables us to press into the Lord is to remember the Lord himself. Jesus loved God and others perfectly while he walked this earth. He lived by the kingdom's values and he loved others, and it flew in the face of humanity's ideas of power, wealth, and the desire to be our own gods. Loving us led Jesus to the greatest darkness that will ever exist, bearing our sin on the cross and our separation from God on our behalf. But Jesus did not let the darkness win, but pressed on to love God and to love us with all that he had, knowing that God would and will act in marvelous ways. And God did, by raising him from the dead. The Lord did that on our behalf. And the Lord's Spirit lives in us now and is the one who encourages us and enables us all to press in to love the Lord and to press in to love others, even when we find ourselves in the darkness. Let's pray and ask the Lord to make it so in our lives. Jesus, it is a mystery, a wonder, a delight to know that you bore the darkness on our behalf. And that the darkness came, Lord, because you were living God's ways and loving us. And we pray that by looking at your life, but also by your Spirit that lives in us, that you would help us when we find ourselves in places of distress into darkness, not to let the darkness win over us, not to let it jade us or keep us from loving you and loving others, but instead that we would turn around and press into you. And as we do, Lord, that you would continue to fill us with your love, to shape us by your love, and to encourage us to share your love with all others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.